I was surprised when I was getting ready to, you know, I was starting up with the PowerPoint again and getting ready for tonight, that I haven't done a PowerPoint study Genesis since November. Wow. So, of course, there was the Christmas break and some other things. So it's been a while since we've done that. I try to give you a little review of where we are tonight. We're tonight, this Sunday morning, we'll be in Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 to 6. But by way of review, remember Joseph. Jacob had gone off to Syria to get a wife. He got four wives and 11 children. The 12th was born in the land of the sons, I should say. His firstborn to his favored wife, Rachel, was Joseph. He spoiled him, or at least he favored him. And so he gave him the supervisor's coat. Sometimes it's called the coat of many colors. It may mean the coat of long sleeves. It was the coat worn not of a common laborer. And so he was kind of honored. Remember, he had dreams. There were the dreams of the stalks of grain that everyone else's bowed to his. He told his brothers, and they weren't too happy. And then he had how the stars and the sun and moon bowed to him. And that seemed to indicate that both, not only his brothers, but his mother and father as well would bow to him. And his father was not happy. And so he expresses concern, but at the same time wondered. Again, at some level, understanding, God seems to be communicating something here. So Joseph one time came back with a bad report from his brothers, and that caused more strife with his brothers. But at one point his father said, your brothers have gone off with the flocks. Go and see how they're doing. And so he went. Now, I don't know if this picture, by the way, was taken in Israel or in Texas, but it's authentic to both. I'm going to guess this is not New Hampshire.
Well, Drake, you know, if you notice down in the Austin area around there, if you go straight east, dead east, you wind up in Israel.
There you go. Okay, so if you go straight east from Austin, you end up in Israel. So that's what must have happened. So here's a little map to remind you. Their encampment was in Hebron. The Bethel was the place of where they had worshipped the Lord, where Abraham went and where Jacob went, met the Lord. And he understood his brothers were in Shechem, to the north of that. So relative to the Dead Sea, you know, and that's kind of an hour's like, if I want to know where Jerusalem is, it's basically right across from the north of the Dead Sea. There's Bethel, up here is Shechem, and to the north of that is Dothan. He went to Shechem, and he couldn't find them, and someone said, oh, I heard them going off towards Dothan. And so he went up to Dothan. And there were his brothers up there. They saw Joseph coming. Remember, here comes the dreamer. And so what did they do with him? Put him down in the pit or the cistern. At first thought they wanted to kill him. And then someone said, let's put him in the cistern. So here's the brother. There's the cistern. They grabbed him and threw him down. He was begging for mercy the whole time. So first it was, let's kill him. No, let's not kill him. Let's put him in a cistern. And let's just let him die there. There was no water down there, so it was going to be a terrible fate for him. Then what happened? Along came the Ishmaelites on camels in caravan. And so they saw them and said, hey, this is the best of all deals. Not only do we not have to kill our brother, we can actually make a profit on this thing. Let's sell it. And I'm not sure if you have all these pictures. I think I have two sets of pictures.
Now, how come we didn't get gives us nice, clear pictures on our retainer.
It costs too much to print.
Yeah, it's, I couldn't do them both. If you are looking for these, I think you will find them on a site. This comes from the site Free Bible Illustrations. Look at that. I think it's freebibleillustrations.org or .com. And so this is the set. They have a couple of sets on Joseph. So you see them negotiating for the brother. They get their sale price. And he's shipped off to where? Egypt. And so here's the route that would probably have been taken all the way down to Egypt. He was taken to the slave market and purchased by, what's the guy's name?
Potiphar.
Okay, so you kind of remember some of this, Potiphar. His brothers killed an animal and put blood all over his coat, showed it to his father, who grieved. You see him pouring dirt, dust on his head. That's a sign of that, and tearing your garment is a sign of Hebrew grief. Or if these are the pictures I think you have now.
Yeah.
Here he was telling, does that look familiar? He's telling his brother to go. Again, there's the same maps I'll show you. Here comes that dreamer. These are not happy brothers. They put him into the cistern. Saw the Midianites or Ishmaelites. Both the labels are used. Showed their father his garment. And he rent his own garment and wept. And off he went to Egypt, where he was sold in the slave market by Potiphar. And then he rises to preeminence. We'll look at the verses in a little bit, but he begins to serve in Potiphar's house, and he's faithful. By the way, you'll notice he's kind of dressed with no shirt on, and actually it looks almost like a skirt kind of thing if you were to look at it. That's probably pretty authentic. Here's an Egyptian picture from the ancient world. Let's see, you can kind of see that's, especially the servants seem to dress that way.
They didn't have air conditioning.
I don't think they had much air conditioning. Okay, let's see how smart you are. What's this? It's Egyptian. It's a scribe school. So here are people learning to write the Egyptian language. So this is the typical scribal position. But again, you see the same basic garb that you'd see in so many of the ancient Egyptian monuments. So he worked for his master Potiphar, and as Potiphar, you notice there's lots of gold. He's prospering. He was also kind and great with his co-workers. So Joseph prospered in the house of Potiphar. So let's look at the scriptures. First of all, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. So let's ask some of our typical questions. Who? Who are some of the characters you see in this verse? Joseph. Potiphar.
Ishmaelites.
Pharaoh. And an Egyptian.
The Egyptian is Potiphar.
I'm
sure about that.
Okay. Good observation. Let's look at the next verse. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he is in the house of his master, the Egyptian. So, look carefully, and tell me what you notice. What jumps out at you? The Lord. And what do we know about the Lord here? He was with Joseph. Now, God with us, I mean, that's Emmanuel. That's one of the great promises of Scripture. So the Lord was with Joseph. A lot of times when we suffer, I've heard often someone say, where was God when this happened? Can you imagine this? You know, the pictures don't really, I'm not sure they do justice to how difficult this circumstance must have been. Think of Joseph's state of heart and mind. His brothers debating killing him, deciding to abandon him to a miserable death there in the wilderness, then being sold to a bunch of foreigners and as a slave, taken down to Egypt. How degrading and how terrifying to be in a slave market.
It was a long drive from there, too.
Oh, it was a long stretch by way of this form of transit. And so, and now he has been gone through all of that terrible treatment. And now he's a slave, and it says, the Lord was with him. And so often we look at our hardships and we say, oh, I feel God has abandoned me. The Lord was with him. So the fact that it's hard doesn't mean the Lord is not with us. The Lord was with Joseph. And he was a successful man. He was in the house of his master. So tell me what else you notice.
It seems like the point keeps being made that he's a slave. You know, he was taken, who had taken him and his master, and that they keep emphasizing Joseph is a slave and that he's in Egypt with Egyptians.
It's underscored. That's huge. Joseph is a slave. And you notice that word Egypt, or Egyptian. His master's name is what? There are only two verses in the Bible that tell us that name. At the end of Genesis 37, one of the last verses there, and the first verse of 39. We all know his name well. You very quickly gave out his name tonight. But more often he's called his master or an Egyptian. Why would the text keep emphasizing that he's an Egyptian?
It shows that Joseph's out of the promised family and subject to a Gentile.
So, yes, one, you know, it shows that he is away from the promised land. Remember, some of the fathers, Abraham and Isaac, had problems in Egypt. But this is where, when Moses is writing, to whom is he writing? What has just happened to Moses, who's writing Genesis? What's happened?
Oh, they just left Egypt.
They just left
as slave. Well,
Egypt, where they had been slaves. So they can, when they hear Joseph, slave, Egypt, that means a lot to them. So I think that, you know, he keeps emphasizing, though, that he was an Egyptian. He was in the house of his master. Anything else you notice in there?
He was successful.
And he wasn't just like out in some servant quarters somewhere. He was in his master's house,
right,
running his affairs.
I know in American slavery, in the late 1700s, early 1800s, there was a very clear distinction between being a slave in the house and a slave in the field. The slave in the field had a much harder existence. And so he was in the house as a slave. Very good. Okay, so those are some things we're starting to just notice about this text. He was successful. This word, by the way, in the Hebrew, I remember, I think the first time I heard it being used when I was in Israel, is when you were taking an exam, and instead of saying good luck, they would say to you success in Hebrew. This a derivative of this word. May you have success. May you prosper. May you do well. And so that helps me just kind of get a flavor for this. What he applied himself to, he did well, and it turned out well. He was successful. So here's verse 2 again. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw the Lord was with him, and that the Lord had made all he did to prosper in his hand. So once again, I have to ask you, what do you notice? What jumps out in this passage? Verse 2 again, that's review, but it connects to verse 3.
He saw something very unusual in Joseph, because how could they really know the Lord? I mean, they were of a different breed altogether, the way they worshipped. And I'm just wondering, he saw the Lord was with him. That's for us to know that the Lord is with him. I don't know just exactly what Potiphar perceived. But he perceived that there was something special going on with this young man.
But in that culture, wasn't prosperity tied to that? They kind of assumed when someone was prosperous, it was because they had some external
power. That's a very good point. It would often be assumed the gods are with you. Or, you know, may the gods be with you, you know, kind of would be a wish. And so it's not unusual that they would say, you know, the gods have blessed you. But again, this is what is striking here, is it says, the master, let me read this with substituting that word Lord for kind of like the Hebrew there. The Lord, Yahweh was with Joseph. He was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that Yahweh was with him, and that Yahweh made all he did to prosper. So in other words, what's interesting is he doesn't say the gods, which would be typical, or even Ra or one of the dozens of gods. The Egyptians worshipped everything. They worshipped the falcon god, the sun god, the moon god, the sky god, the dung beetle god, literally. And it's like, well, why would you worship this creature? but all that to say, they worshiped, you know, all these creatures, but they didn't worship Yahweh. How is it that his master, again, we're taking away his name since verse 1, how did his master know Yahweh was blessing him? First of all, I think Cheji was right. It wouldn't take him long to say, ooh, the gods are with you. But how did he know it was Yahweh that was with him, that was causing him to succeed?
You know, something he mentioned earlier was that Moses was writing this too.
Mm-hmm.
That Moses' inflection on this, Moses knew that it was the Lord that was
with him.
But maybe Potiphar, the master, generally knew somebody was with him that was pretty hot.
Well, that's the reason he's still worshiping the Lord. Yeah.
Pardon?
Joseph is witnessing.
Yeah. Joseph, you know, in that realm, it was not unusual, you know, what God do you worship sort of thing. As he was talking, I think Joseph was probably freely talking, and he might even say, Master, Yahweh has been kind. Those sheep I bought are just really, you know, producing lots of lambs or whatever it might be, he was giving and talking about Yahweh, I'm gathering. So much so that his master, one, the gods are with him. No. His God, Yahweh, is with him. And I think that's significant that the pagan Egyptian, and so we're told that, it's not that he's not a Hebrew running a shop in Egypt. He's an Egyptian. But he is acknowledging the hand of Yahweh, the hand of the Lord, in Joseph's life. I think that's significant. And I throw in the Hebrew here. The word successful and prosper, it's the same thing. It's in the Hebrew. It's the exact same Hebrew word. And so, that, here's the key. It starts off with saying the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. And his master saw the Lord was with him and caused him to prosper. And so there's a theology going on here. And that's significant.
Well, that too, Moses was brought up in the Hebrew or the Egyptian culture as well. And he was trained in languages and everything else. We don't know what he learned. There might have been some historical documentation of this that he might have gotten hold of too that validates all this stuff.
Yeah.
There's a lot of things we don't really fully know.
Well, some of this would have been passed down orally from generation to generation. And, of course, the Holy Spirit is making sure he records exactly what did happen in the exact history. Yeah, good, let's keep going in the text. So what do you notice? I keep asking that. I want to kind of like, let's read this these six verses somewhat carefully. So we already looked at verse 3. His master saw the Lord was with him. The Lord made all the deeds and prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. And then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So once again, take a good, careful look all over the text.
I keep saying the Lord.
See the Lord again. The Lord. Potiphar, twice is named. The Lord is all over the place, isn't he? The Lord is mightily working. And again, it's at a time when so many would have said, God has forsaken me. Have you heard expression, this is a God-forsaken place? Joseph could have said, boy, this is God-forsaken. It doesn't get any worse than this. We're being told, the Lord God, and that's his, the Bible will sometimes call him God. God created the heavens and the earth. That's a name that emphasizes his strength. This name, Yahweh, is usually related to God being his faithful covenant-keeping God. And it's often tied to his covenants. So the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is with them and faithfully, sovereignly carries them. So what was the result of that, the Lord being there? Got a good reputation. Okay.
Reminds me, one of my bosses used to say, the reward for doing good work is more work. So that's what.
Amen. I agree with that entirely. You see that in the parable of the talents. You were faithful in the few talents, you were given much more. So he gets more work.
Ben and I did not find that when you taught through that, we did not find that encouraging.
Yeah, normally we want to say the reward for hard work is vacation, right? The reward for hard work is more work. But in a supervisory role, that's exactly what you do, isn't it? You find someone that does his work with responsibility and integrity. And he tends to be, he rises to the top, I was going to say, of your Rolodex, that's ancient history, but, he tends to come up first in your mind, who should I give that to? He made him overseer of his house, and all that he put under his authority. So what do you think, explain that further, what does it mean he made him overseer of his house, and all that he put under his authority?
He trusted him. He, to a point where he became the second in command, surely.
Second in the command, yeah. So like he's second in that command in the household. Good.
I think the overseer in the house, though, it almost means he was like farther in than just being like his head of business. Like, I don't know, he let him in on like more of a personal level?
Probably. I mean, they've got to be talking over in a very personal and trusting way. Because basically, he's letting him do the whole thing.
I mean, kind of a spoiler alert, but I looked a couple of minutes later, and like, Potiphar's not even paying attention to anything anymore, just let Joseph handle it.
Potiphar doesn't even think about it. It's kind of like some people, we hear that, you hear this in the political realm sometimes, where a politician doesn't want to be accused of guiding their investments by what they know. I'm about to make a law that's going to make gold mining legal in this area, so I know I'm going to pass that in 2 days, so I go ahead and buy stock for that. So to make that, what do they do with their money typically?
Invest
it in what they call a blind trust. And so that's that, or sometimes people will use a financial counselor where they'll just say, here's my money, make it grow, I'll call you when I retire. They're not that actively involved. And so he's like that. He's just like, you don't need my input. Go for it. Have you ever heard the expression majordomo? M-A-J-O-R-D-O-M-O. It's a single word. It comes, the last part of it is domo, like domicile, a house. So a majordomo is a steward, sometimes like a butler. A butler in a fine home is often like, he's actually over all the other servants, he runs the house. And a lot of times the head of the home, he doesn't get a thought. He just, when he comes home, expects everything is taken care of. That's Joseph. And I've heard the word, I had to look it up today to make sure I knew what it meant here. But that's a term that's used of Joseph by some. But total confidence. Next verse, 5 and 6, we'll look at it. So, it was from that time that he had made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. So, again, take careful look and tell me what you notice. What do you see in the text? What jumps out at you?
It's the fifth time that he's called the Egyptian.
Keeps underscoring that. Again, we're looking at that. You know, that's one of the things that kind of early on in my reading in this text, keeps using this word Egyptian. Why? Why? He's underscoring it. Here he is, this, and I think partly Egyptians don't know the true God, and yet he is seeing things. So it's not like, would it surprise us if we heard that Jacob was putting him over everything, trusting him and seeing God blessing? Well, of course Jacob would see that, but here's an Egyptian who just bought a slave in the marketplace. So that's kind of an impartial, almost oppositional judge. Okay? What else do you see?
You read about how the sin of one person can impact the people around them. In this case, it's the blessing of one person that's impacting the people around them, and even an Egyptian.
Yeah, think about that, where he hires this slave. Now he's calling himself brilliant. You know, I have good taste in these things. He hired this slave, and everything he has is going better. His farm is more prosperous. The house is working perfectly. It's just an amazing thing to see at hand. Yeah, so one man's influence. And so he puts everything in his hand and says, And what does Potiphar take care of?
The bread.
He eats whatever's on the table. I don't know, that's the only thing he worries about is eating this. He is doing nothing. And is that in investments? Don't they call a passive partner or something? Or there's a
term? Spoon
fed, silent partner.
Silent partner. He's just watching everything grow and rejoicing. God is mightily at work and blessing.
Until you get to the last.
Pardon me?
The foreshadowing of the last
phrase. Yeah. What's that last phrase? Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. That's going to feed into our coming passage, right? So if I can put it this way, is that a positive or a negative?
Not positive.
It's a, yes. There's a good example where good looks can be a liability because it can get you into trouble. I knew someone when I was in a university, and it really, they were really bothered by the fact that all that was noticed about them was their good looks and good physique. He said that's all girls noticed about him. They didn't see him as a person. It really, you know, he said that's all they see. And he, and frankly, he was just an, he was an incredibly great shape. And it was kind of funny. He didn't go to the gym. He didn't work out with weights. You know, he ran and did all these other things. But you know, he said, actually, it's kind of a liability. That's all people see. But, of course, this is going to be a liability because it's going to get him into trouble later down just in the next verses. But we'll talk about that next time.
Look at Potiphar, too. He was looking at his form and appearance and all the accomplishments. And he was, everything that Potiphar was seeing was pleasant, which was an error in his part.
Potiphar was. He was looking at the bottom line, wasn't he? Mostly.
Yep.
But he did recognize Yahweh was doing it. Yahweh.
He had to, you know, really trust him to put that kind of responsibility in his hands.
Yeah. The trust here is incredible because someone could easily take advantage of you, you know, because I'm sure, I'm gathering there probably was not a whole lot of effort on accountability after a while. He just kind of trusted. You're right. But people can, sometimes when people get trust, they take advantage of it. But he was trustworthy. So the question now is, what lessons do we gain from this? So we're going back to that scribe school. What are some takeaways as we look at these verses?
I think the Lord is with us no matter our circumstance. So for a believer, that is the hope that I see in all of this.
So very, very important. The Lord is with us no matter what our circumstances. The Lord is faithful. And so, you know, we may need to repent. We may need to restore our walk with Him, but the Lord... I will never leave you nor forsake you, is his promise.
Got a testimony to Joseph that he didn't become bitter over any of this. I mean, he still was a faithful, hard-working guy.
Have you ever been around an employee or whatever who made it clear they were unhappy with the tasks they were assigned?
Are you one of the questions?
I'm not asking for names. We're all kind of chuckling here because we've seen it, haven't we? The one who drags, the one who grumbles, the one who complains, the one who makes it clear this is such an injustice, or I'm not appreciated, or can't you imagine what Joseph could have been saying? But what was he saying? We're not told, but again, Potiphar said, Yahweh was with him. Yahweh was making him successful. I know it's, I think a lot of people would have been talking in a way that, Potiphar, I have to know, I come from a big family, I was the brightest. And he could have done a lot of things that tried to say, look at me. But he kept giving glory to God. He reminds me, and he's often compared to Daniel. And remember when Daniel was brought in to what king? What was his name? Starts with an N.
Nebuchadnezzar.
And he said, you know, we have reports that you can interpret dreams. And what he said, no. I don't interpret dreams. God interprets dreams. He just tells me. In other words, he was, don't give me the glory. So Joseph wasn't arrogant. And when he was talking, he wasn't grumbling. He was talking about the Lord.
Do you think Joseph told Potiphar about his dreams?
Did he tell Potiphar about his dreams? I wonder.
I can't help but wonder if he spent some time alone in the night thinking, Lord, you showed me this vision of me being the head, and what's going on here?
Yeah.
You know,
and I'm at the bottom, I'm a slave. Okay, yeah. I'm a trusted slave. I'm still, hey, Lord, yeah. He must have been wondering, Lord, what did all that mean?
And also, we know, too, that the Lord can even turn the hearts of your enemies to turn good favor. It can be in the Lord's doing it, he turns the favor.
Yeah. But, and I think, though, part of that is he works through our attitudes and response. And are we talking about the Lord and giving God the glory? And I think that's where Joseph was spending, you know, he wasn't mumbling, he wasn't kicking against the spikes as Paul, he wasn't murmuring and complaining. And I think his attitude also conveyed, well, the Lord is blessing him. He keeps talking about the Lord.
I think another lesson is that we rarely see the bigger picture. We don't see it all. We see just a small piece of the whole puzzle, you know, and how the Lord puts that together.
Hollywood will do the rest.
Yeah.
You mess it up pretty good.
In some ways, it's like we're in that maze. You know, if you could take a drone up, you would know exactly which turn to take.
Yeah.
But we're all we know is everywhere it turns, it seems like I'm running into the bushes here.
Yeah.
But the Lord sees that, but our job is to be faithful. And I think our attitude and conversation in those times speaks volumes too. And so I think we get a lesson from Joseph about how to respond to hard times.
I think the tough question, Pastor, for this passage or passages similar to this is, does the Bible condone slavery?
Ah.
And that's one of the themes that comes up when we talk about this with non-believers particularly, right? So how do we go about addressing that?
Well, that's a big question. How does the Bible condone slavery? I think first thing we would say is most of the conversation about slavery, like here, it's just dealing with the fact. But even if you take this and go all the way over to the New Testament, Joseph is doing what Paul instructed. Be an honest slave. Do your work as unto the Lord. This is the reality of the world in which we live. It wasn't necessarily an endorsement, but gave direction about how we honor the Lord in the midst of it. By the way, I was, this last year, for the first, finally, I audibly read the book, Uncle Tom's Cabin. How many have read that book?
Long time.
Yeah, 100 years ago. Well, you know, you hear the expression Uncle Tom, and it's a slur, it's a slam, it's a slander. You read the book and you think, anyone that would do that hasn't read the book. Uncle Tom is honored for his Christian character in the midst of being a slavery. So in other words, it wasn't endorsed. As a matter of fact, it was a major argument against slavery. The book was very effective against slavery. But the hero, Uncle Tom, was a devout Christian who lived with godly character in the midst of that. So it wasn't endorsing it, but it was saying, but here's how a Christian lives in the context. Now, some of the Old Testament law included things like indentured service. And so if you became indebted to someone, you might be then a mandated slave. Especially for Hebrews, within the Hebrew nation, it was indentured. They had certain rights and privileges. You know, they're still treated as human beings always. But then secondly, there was a period, you know, come the Jubilee, there would be a release. So it was more of a indentured servitude. It was a work off your debt concept. There was a slavery too that was somewhat different from that, from captured nations. But even then, it was sort of a, we spared your life, but now you will labor. But always human dignity was maintained. But it wasn't really in that sense mandated. It was more regulated. In the New Testament, it's strictly, if you could be free, be free. But if you cannot be free, then live to the Lord anyway. And in the Roman world, The more were slaves than free. And so, and often in the Roman world, it's kind of a different situation. Slavery, then there were horrible abuses, but also slaves were often Greek scholars that were the family tutors. You know, so though it was a very mixed story in the New Testament era. But I think the key there is to say it's not really an endorsement of slavery, but it was more regulated. And so here, it's just dealing with he is a slave, but how did he live in the context of it? I think that's, and again, that's the same spirit Paul says. If you find yourself in slavery, live to the glory of God. But you see over in Philemon where Paul says, he can be very useful to me, let him go. And so, that's some brief comments on a big topic. And a good observation, that certainly is a theme that partly needs to be thought about in this whole context.